Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. I'm going to take this big chunk here today. I believe it's kind of the whole, there's lots of messages here, I'm sure, in this little portion of Scripture, but I wanted to put this all together in one here. And I was thinking, as I was preparing this message, I was thinking about something that happens, or that has happened definitely fairly regularly in our home. And our children, my children probably chuckle about this, but, well, we do often have a chuckle about this, but we tell the children to go get some medicine from the medicine cabinet. So perhaps there's a some Advil, Tylenol, whatever, and they'll go and grab it. And there's a habit they started doing something when they do that, and there's a reason for it, but they'll go in there, they'll grab this Tylenol, and the first thing they do is they want to look at that best before date. And you ask, why would you do that? Because usually these Tylenol or medication has a long best before date, right? So you don't have to worry about that. But in our home, it's a little bit different. So in our home, things seem to last a long time, and so we've had many, many things over the years where my wife really, really, really doesn't like throwing things out. So we'll have rice and we'll have food that is a few years past the date, and she just doesn't want to throw it out. So we've got, and so she has a hard time even when we say, sweetheart, this is 5 years old. And this thing is spoiled. It's no good. It's done for. But she doesn't want to get rid of it. So why does food spoil? Why does medication, why does things spoil? There's a few ingredients that come in to spoil food and meds and stuff. And it's air. You know, it gets too much oxygen over a long period of time. And eventually it starts to spoil. We see it with bread. It starts to produce mold. And if it's left out. But there's certain things also that preserve food, right? You put it in the fridge. It'll stay a lot longer. Put it in the freezer even longer. So you can preserve it and keep it from spoiling. And the Apostle Paul uses that word in this portion of Scripture, and I was thinking, his longing and desire, you'll see, last time we talked about not being beguiled, not being tricked into false teaching and false doctrine, and here he uses the word, beware lest any man spoil you. Beware lest any man spoil you from Christ. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. Five truths that I see in this portion of Scripture. Five truths that will keep you from spoiling. None of us want to be spoiled Christians. Not spoiled as in spoiled brat, but spoiled as in spoiled and not good for consumption anymore. Not good to Christ anymore. Not good to the church. We don't want to be spoiled. We don't want to be ruined. We don't want to be cast aside. So what are some things that we need to believe? What are some truths that will keep us from getting spoiled? And so let's look at those five truths that will keep you from getting spoiled. Number one, and this is, I believe, verse 10, chapter 2, verse 10. I believe this is the kind of, if you have a Thompson Chain Bible, you'll have often, I don't think Colossians does, but sometimes they'll have a verse that is the verse, kind of the theme of the entire letter. And I believe this verse 10 here is kind of the theme of the entire letter of Colossians. It says this, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Just like Henry was just sharing here, and I thought he was going to preach my message, but he went a little bit on the more practical side as far as what that looks like. But this Christ, only Christ. Ye are complete in him. And if you consider all the different things that Paul addresses in this letter, and all the different things that Paul addresses to the churches, his desire in every single letter, he wants to get the Christians to realize Christ is what you need. You're complete in him. There's nothing that needs to be added to Christ for salvation. There's nothing that needs to be added to Christ for godliness, for life. All these things Henry was just sharing with us. For wisdom, for knowledge, like we talked about last time, it's all found in him. You are complete in Christ. What more could he say? What more could he say? You don't need anything else. You don't need to add to him. All the answers you're looking for, like Henry was asking, we all have questions. Where's the answer? Colossians tells us the answer is Christ. Now we need to dig deep to find out sometimes exactly what that answer looks like and how we can apply it. But we are complete in Christ. I'm glad Henry can hear me. Can you hear me? Am I talking too loud, brother? We are complete in Christ. And if we're going to be kept from deception, if we're going to keep from spoiling, we need to be convinced of that. That's a starting place. We need to not look anywhere else for answers. We need to start there, and not just start there, but we end there. And so how does that look? You know, what does that actually look like in practical everyday things? But whenever we, what's the thing that he says here? Let's look at the verse again. He says in verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, the rudiments of the world." We're going to talk about some of those things a little later. But philosophy, there's a lot of different philosophies in this world, a lot of different things that will seek to veer you off of being convinced that you're complete in Christ. It will try to divert you from him alone. Because there's a lot of good philosophy, okay? But philosophy is not a bad thing. Philosophy is just a way of living your life and a philosophy of life and how I'm going to live, how I'm going to do things in my life. Philosophies in marriage, philosophies in everything. There's philosophies, there's ways that we think about things. But he says, beware lest someone spoil you through philosophy. Philosophies that start to slowly take you off of Christ. Oh, you can have Christ. That's all right. You hear that all the time, right? You got a lot of religions even out there that like some of Christ, and they like some of Buddha, and they like some of this and some of that. Every false religion, even the ones that have more of Bible truth in them, they like a little bit of Christ, but they start to veer off of it's only Jesus. It's only Jesus. Complete in Jesus. That's where they veer off. And this is what the Colossians were being tempted to do. They were being tempted and they were being taught by false teachers that Christ wasn't enough. That you need this and you need this and you need this. We'll talk about some of the things that they were being tempted with. But the same things that the church all through the last 2,000 years has been tempted with. To be drawn away from Christ and our completeness in him. We need to be convinced, that's a starting point, that we are complete in him. Complete in Christ. And listen to what he says there. He says, complete in who? In the one that is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This Christ, who is he? He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's who he is. This is the one we're complete in. We're complete in not just one, you know, not just the Son of God and a higher angel that is kind of like God or a good teacher. But no, we are complete in the one that is the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. That's Jesus, the Trinity embodied in Christ. He is the fullness of God. This is who Jesus is. And we talked about this before already. The triune God, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son. That is who we are complete in him. Isaiah 9:6 confirms this too. It says that there, "For unto us a child is born," speaking of Christ, Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called. Listen to the name of Jesus here. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. This is Jesus. This is the one we're completing. Where else are we going to go? Where else are we going to find completeness? It's him. It's the Almighty God. It's the Everlasting Father. Jesus, we are complete in him. And also, we're complete in the one that is the head of all principality and power. Verse 10 says that. You are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. I think sometimes we give way too much power and authority to the devil. I often hear this, the devil and his demons. A lot of Christians, a lot of Christian teachings that are out there that give a lot of strength and power to the devil and his demons. And they can do this and they can do that. Well, this verse is telling us something about that. This verse says that you are complete in Jesus. And who? What Jesus? The one that's the head of all principality. But what's that mean? He's the authority. That means there's not a devil, there's not a demon, there's not an angel, whether a good angel or a bad angel, that has any authority to do any single thing without Jesus okay, without Jesus letting them do it. There's not one. You know that? Did you believe that's true? Do you believe that's true? Because these are truths. This is the thing that we often, like Henry was saying earlier, we don't connect the fact that what we believe actually will affect how we live. So how you believe concerning Christ, how you believe concerning the devils and the demons and the angels will affect how you live day to day. So Jesus is the head. He is the authority. He has all power, all dominion over every evil spirit, over the devil, completely and fully. Now, of course, we know there's sometimes we can give room to the devil. We can still allow room in his life. And why is that? Because we lack faith in this truth. That's why. If we don't believe him, then we leave lots of room for deception, for the fiery darts that come through. We give lots of room for those things, but we don't have to do that. But Jesus is the head of every spiritual power, and he is the king over all, period. Period. Jesus is the king and authority over all. For Corinthians chapter 1:30 says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. There's Henry's message again. Jesus, everything. What are you looking for? Wisdom? Oh, Jesus has made unto us wisdom. What about righteousness? You don't feel like you're righteous enough? Jesus made unto us righteousness. What about sanctification, redemption? You need to be redeemed. You need to be sanctified. Jesus has made unto you those things. Jesus, you're complete in Jesus. Where are you looking for help in these things? Stop looking anywhere else. Jesus is enough. Jesus will make you complete. And any time you start diverting from that, you're getting closer to getting spoiled. You're getting closer to, you're still going to start to go bad, just like that bread there that's been staying out too long. We don't want to be spoiled. We're going to stick with the truth. We're going to believe it. We're going to hold to it with all our hearts. That's the first truth. We're complete in him. The second truth, in verse 11 and 12, ye are circumcised. Sorry, I'll read the verse here first. The second truth. In whom are also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Certain portions of scripture are just exciting to read. Do you ever find you read through the scripture and you actually get excited about what you're reading? It's like these truths are so exciting what God has done, and we ought to get excited when we read our Bibles. If you never get excited reading your Bible, then I would question whether you really have faith in God or not, because how could you read these truths that are really genuinely true and not have any emotional excitement about them? These verses make me excited. Every person, as I read this verse here, I think of the reality that every person on the whole planet has one problem. And a lot of people think that there's a lot of problems. There's a lot of things, a lot of reasons why I do certain things and why, you know, everybody's looking to solve the problem too. That's why he talks about beware of philosophy, beware of traditions of men. Why are there traditions of men? Why is there philosophy? Because people want to know how they should live and how they can live better. So they come up with philosophies. They come up with traditions and rules and regulations because this will work. If only we do this now, then I'll be a better person. Then I'll be a better husband. The world's the same. There's no worldly, unbelieving person that doesn't want to have a good marriage. They want to have good marriages too. They're just going about it all wrong. They're looking in the wrong place. They're looking at philosophies of men. They're looking at some sort of principles they can apply. Then I'll get it. Now I'll know how to have good children or whatever it is in your life. There's different things they want to apply. But the problem is they're not realizing what the real problem is. That's the issue. The real problem, we all know as Christians, what's the real problem? Sin is the real problem. Sin is the problem from which every other problem flows. That's the root. That's the problem. And every other religion, every false Christian religion, all they're doing is they're taking a black wall and they're painting white over top. Have anybody ever tried that? A completely black wall and paint with white paint over top? How does that look when you're done? Kind of gray, right? You still see a lot of black. The white paint is not going to cover the black. They're putting a coat of paint over a dirty black wall is not going to do the job. But that's what philosophies of men, that's what other religions are trying to do. They're trying to clean up and paint over top of the dirty, sinful self. That's not the way God does things. That's not the way Jesus does things. Because here's the truth that we need to see here. There is no principle or philosophy that is going to work. God's solution has never been renovation. It's never been painting over top. His solution was crucifixion. God's solution for you, for us as Christians, when we were not saved, he wasn't just going to try to clean up dirty, sinful Jake Simons and just, oh, if I can just clean him up and give him a new coat of paint, he's going to be good. That wasn't going to be enough. He said, no, I got to do away with this guy. There's no hope for this one. When the Bible says here in this portion of Scripture that, I'll just read it again. Ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What is circumcision? Circumcision was cutting away the flesh and taking it off. That's what was accomplished by Christ at the cross. He didn't just fix us up. He did away with the old man. He crucified him. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives within me. The old man needs to be done away. That's the answer. The sinful man needs to be crucified. And not just crucified, but resurrected. Needs to be circumcised, crucified. Romans 6 tells us, it's a parallel passage to what Colossians 2 is saying here. Colossians 2 uses circumcision. And Romans 6 uses the death and resurrection of Christ. Romans 6, 4 and 5, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. I don't know what part often we don't understand about that, but that's pretty plain language, isn't it? That the body of sin might be destroyed. Not fixed up, not cleaned up, not patches here and there. The old man needed to be done away with. That old Cordy Jansen, that old Matthew Jansen, he needed to be crucified. He needed to be taken care of and resurrected a new man, a new creature in Christ Jesus. This is what needs to happen. This is the truth that will keep us from getting spoiled. And I want every single one of us, as we read a portion of Scripture like this, to realize and to believe with all your heart, if you're a Christian, you're a new creature. You don't need to deal with that old man anymore. Christ took care of him. You just need to believe him. You need to trust him that you are a new creature and start living like it. That's what he says in Romans 6. That's the whole point. He says, now walk like that. Now walk like the new creature you already are. If you believe that you're just a sinful person and you're just going to do your best the rest of your life, that's no better than the philosophies of the world. That's all what they're all trying to do. There's no Christ needed for that. Christ does a full and complete work. He does away with the old and he raises it up new, a new creature in Christ. That's what we are. And that means when we're tempted, whenever we're tempted, how does that look practically? If I'm tempted to, in any area of my life, if I'm tempted to anger, if I'm tempted to lust, the grit and determination to not look and to not do that sinful thing, that's the philosophies of this world. The Christian, that's not me. The Christian says, that's not me anymore. I don't look at those things anymore. I don't live that way anymore. I don't walk that way anymore. I trust in Christ. Christ has took care of that guy. I'm a new creature. And you know what happens if you believe that with your heart? You start living like it. You will live like what you believe. That's what the Bible teaches. That's why the Apostle Paul over and over and over again wants us to think rightly, believe rightly, all through his letters. He wanted them to believe the things that were not as though they were. I need to look, even though I have this decaying body that is dying, I need to live as though and realize and believe in all my heart that I am a new creature and I have a new body awaiting me and I am going to be resurrected finally. All those things will come to pass fully. But this is the truth that we need to believe if we're going to keep from getting spoiled. He has taken the old, done away with it, circumcised it, and let me just read it here again. With the circumcision made without hands. What's he mean by that? Because there's no man that had any part to play. It was all God. It wasn't the hands of man that did anything of this circumcision like it was for the Jews. This is circumcision made without hands by the circumcision of Jesus. Jesus is the one that does it. You're reminded again, Jesus is all we need. Third truth, you are forgiven. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So every Christian, together with Jesus, according to this scripture, he has forgiven all your trespasses. All your trespasses have been forgiven. And I found this story here. I want to read to you this story that I thought is a good picture of forgiveness. Good thing for us to consider. It's amazing, you know, we hear the story of the crucifixion and what Christ did and how he forgave us through that wonderful act. And sometimes it's good for us to just consider a picture of somebody that walked the forgiveness before us. A South African woman stood in an emotionally charged courtroom listening to white officers acknowledge the atrocities they had perpetrated in the name of apartheid. For those that don't know what that means, it's simply a word that refers to a time in South African history when there was extreme segregation between blacks and whites, real strong racism and whites killing blacks by the thousands. It's a horrible time in history. I think it started in like 1940s, something like that. The officer's name was Vandenbroek, and he acknowledged his responsibility in the death of this woman's son. Along with others, he had shot her 18-year-old son at point-blank range. He and the others partied while they burned his body, turning it over and over into the fire until it was ashes. 8 years later, Vandenbroek and others arrived to seize her husband. Hours later, Vandenbroek came to fetch the woman. He took her to a woodpile where her husband lay bound. She was forced to watch as they poured gasoline over his body and ignited flames that consumed his body. The last words her husband said were, "Forgive them." Now Vandenbroek stood awaiting judgment. South Africa's Truth and Reconciliation Commission asked the woman what she wanted. "Three things," she said. "I want Mr. Vandenbroek to take me to the place where they burned my husband's body. I would like to gather up the dust and give him a decent burial." Second, Mr. Vandenbroek took all my family away from me, and I still have a lot of love to give. Twice a month, I would like for him to come to the ghetto and spend a day with me so I can be a mother to him. Third, I would like Mr. Vandenbroek to know that he is forgiven by God and that I forgive him too. I would like someone to lead me to where he is seated so I can embrace him and he can know my forgiveness is real. As the elderly woman was led across the courtroom, Vandenbroek fainted. Someone began singing Amazing Grace. Gradually, everyone joined in. Sometimes it's good for us to hear stories that seem unbelievable like that somebody could do that, just to realize, oh, that's what forgiveness looks like. That's what forgiveness looks like. And then, like I said, we read that story, and that's emotional, and that's hard to believe, hard to fathom how a woman could do that. But it's only a picture to help us to realize what Christ did for us, how he took our place, how this woman did, as unbelievable as that sounds, how about that 1 million and trillion and billion times over is what Christ did when he took our sins upon the cross. Is what Christ did when he took the blame and the shame and the guilt that you deserve that punishment. You deserve that spitting and mocking, and we all deserve that, and Christ took it in our place so that we could be forgiven, that we could be released. That's what this woman did. This woman released that man of the guilt. Obviously, he needed to find complete forgiveness in Christ, but she released him and was not going to allow any bitterness to come in her heart, and did the exact opposite of what anyone expect. That's what forgiveness looks like. And that's what Christ did. He gave us the opposite of what we deserved in unbelievable abundance. Isaiah 43:25 says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. We all hear this verse so often. We hear these verses, he will remember our sins no more. But it's a truth that we need to be reminded of over and over again. Like Henry said, this is the motivation of why we live. He said, if we don't live as godly, holy Christians pursuing love with our brothers and sisters, why? Because we've forgotten this truth. Because we've forgotten that we've been forgiven. We've forgotten how much Jesus paid for our sins. That's why we don't live like we should live, ultimately. Jesus and only Jesus can forgive. And this is the thing, this is the other part. Just imagine now all the other things that many people try to add to the Christian life. In order to be a true Christian, you need to do all these things. And how much of a slap in that face it is to God, because he purchased his forgiveness and he completed it. It's like saying, your dying on the cross wasn't enough. I still need to keep this feast day. I still need to fast 3 times a week. Then forgiveness will be. That's what they were teaching. They were, if you want to be a true spiritual Christian, this is the kind of teaching that was coming to the Colossians, you got to do this and this and this and deny your body and all these things we'll talk about a little bit later. But this is the reality that was out there, and it's still there today. Works need to be added to Christ. You need to do something if you want to be truly forgiven. It's not true. Forgiveness is by Christ and Christ alone, and what happened at the cross was final, full, complete, and sufficient. 100%. So Jesus is enough. Let's look at truth number 4. The devil and his demons have been spoiled openly. Glorious truths, brothers and sisters, here. Verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. I mentioned earlier about Christ being the head of all principalities and powers. Another truth that you and I need is the truth that not only is he head over all principalities and powers and has authority over them, but also that every devil has been triumphed over already at the cross. When Jesus said it is finished, he defeated the devil and all of the evil spirits. And he not only defeated them, he spoiled them completely. He caused them to lose all their power at the cross. I know we can sit here this morning and we can think and we can look around and we say, look, what are you talking about? It's not true. Look, the devil is at work everywhere. We see the devil, we see all the effects of the devil's work when we just live in society and we see how much evil there still is, how much wickedness there still is. How can you say he's been defeated? How can you say he's been triumphed over and spoiled and made a show of? How is that possible? How is this truth even true? Well, it is true. It's absolutely true. And the reality is, just as I already said, why is any truth not a reality to us as Christians? It's because of a lack of faith. Do you remember what the armor of God is? One of the most important parts of that armor? The shield. And what does the shield do? The shield is the one that blocks the fiery darts of the wicked one. So in other words, and we know the shield of faith, right? So in other words, if you have faith, if you believe this is true, there's not a dart from the devil that can affect you. It's like water. It will do nothing. It will not harm you. In other words, he's been fully defeated. He has no power over you. He cannot harm you if you believe. Zero. Zero harm. I really appreciate Charles Spurgeon. He's very good at giving good pictures of what these things look like. When speaking about this passage here, he had a few things here that he said I just wanted to read here. You bear with me on that. He says of the devil, "Be very courageous, remembering that you have to fight with a stingless dragon. He may hiss, but his teeth are broken and his poison fang extracted. You have to do battle with an enemy already scarred by your master's weapons. You have to fight with a naked enemy. Every blow you give him tells upon him, for he has nothing to protect him. Christ hath stripped him naked and divided his armor and left him defenseless before his people. Be not afraid. The lion may howl, but rend you in pieces he never can. The enemy may rush in upon you with hideous noise and terrible alarms, but there is no real cause for fear. Stand fast in the Lord. Ye war against a king who hath lost his crown. Ye fight against an enemy whose cheekbones have been smitten and the joints of his loins have been loosed." That's the one that we're fighting against. Doesn't sound very powerful, does he? That's what he is. That's all he has. It's amazing, though, how many even Christians allow him to have his way with them. And it's simply because they lack faith. They lack faith in the truth. These truths. And they begin to get spoiled. They begin to give him way more power than he has. And we need to make sure there is no room for unbelief in our lives. Zero room for unbelief in our lives. That's the fourth truth. The devil has been spoiled. He's been made a show of. And back in those days, I'm sure you've heard that the picture, but when an army would come into an area, into a city, and destroy it and take it over, what they would do is they'd have a parade and they would take the leaders of the army or the king of that area, and he would be paraded through the town, maybe stripped naked, and just a mockery, a show. It would have been horribly embarrassing. But this is the picture I believe the Apostle Paul wants us to see. And that's why Spurgeon said he is stripped of all his power, stripped naked. It was a mockery coming through the town and there was no power left. And this is how the devil has been defeated at the cross. This is the truth that we need to believe. Number five, the fifth truth, the last one here. You are free from man-made rules. Colossians 2, verse 8. I already touched on it a little bit. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Verse 16 continues the same thoughts. "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And then a little further down, he talks about voluntary humility, worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. All these different things, all these things that the false teachers are coming and trying to spoil these Christians, getting them off of Jesus, getting their focus off of Christ. And this is one of the areas that many, many Christians in the last 2,000 years have fallen into, and that is adding man-made rules, adding traditions, adding things. If you want to be a real Christian, you should live like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. This is how exactly how you should apply this scripture. If you don't apply it like this, you're not a real Christian. That's the way they talk too. And I probably talked like that in the past. Maybe I forgive me if I have. I'm thinking I have. It's legalistic. It's a false mentality. It's taking the focus off of Jesus. He says, don't let any man judge you in any of these man-made traditions. In other words, don't let anybody tell you that. Don't let anybody tell you you've got to keep your Christianity exactly like I do or you're not a real Christian. Don't fall for that. That's false. They look spiritual. And that's what Paul says. These things look spiritual, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship. They have a show. It looks really good. You do it exactly like I do. You don't do this. You do this. You, like I said, some of these things, you don't touch not, taste not, handle not, don't eat, fast. Fasting looks good. But if you make that a rule to be a true spiritual holy Christian, then you are adding to Christ. You are adding to Christ. It's not don't let man judge you by what they are adding to Christ and adding to the scriptures, to think that that's what you need to do and that's how you need to live if you want to be a true holy Christian. Galatians 4 talks about this. Paul has all his letters, he talks about these things, but Galatians 4, 9 to 11, but now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. Here's what it was, what they were turning to. Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed labor upon you in vain. Here's the thing. These are true Christians, okay? These were genuine believers that Paul was writing to in Galatians. And they had received Christ by faith. And they had received the Holy Ghost. But somebody came in and told them, yeah, but don't cast off the holy days. There's nothing wrong with still keeping the holy days. There's nothing wrong with still keeping the Jewish observances. It's not gonna. It's kind of nice, you know. It's traditional, like this. But Paul, he didn't look at it that way. He said, "Did I labor in vain? Did when I preached to you Christ and Christ alone, and now you want to go back to some of these feast days?" He said, "These things are a shadow." You don't know what a shadow is, right? A shadow. If I stand up here and I got a shadow, it is a shadow, an outline of my body, and that's what these things were. They were shadows. And I just looked through and found, just to give you an example of how these shadows worked here in the Old Testament. I'm not sure if you ever taken the time to look at them. I looked it up a little bit just to kind of get some clarity. The Passover, for instance, Passover was a shadow. What was a Passover shadow of? The shadow, the blood of the Lamb spared the Israelites from death. We know that's what happened. What was the fulfillment? Jesus is the Lamb of God, whose sacrifice delivers believers from sin and death. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, removing leaven, symbolized purification from sin. That was the symbol. That was the shadow. Fulfillment, Jesus' sinless body was buried and believers are called to live holy lives. So Jesus fulfilled the shadow again, over and over again. The first fruits, the Feast of First Fruits, the shadow, the shadow. Offering the first portion of the harvest to God. The fulfillment, Jesus' resurrection is the first fruits of those who will rise from the dead. Every single feast day, every single dietary law even. Certain animals were deemed unclean to signify spiritual impurity. The dietary laws reminded Israel to live distinct from the surrounding nations and to pursue purity in the relationship with God. That's a good thing. That's what he wanted them to do. But it was a shadow. It was a shadow because it was looking forward to things to come. What was things to come? Christ. The fulfillment of all those dietary laws. Jesus declared all foods clean, signifying that external rituals cannot purify the heart. The true purity comes through faith in Christ who sanctifies believers. Again, shadow, fulfillment. Shadow, all of them, done away, fulfilled in Jesus. This is the reality. And I think we need to always remember that, as much as some of those things are not evil things, they're not bad things, but they divert us from Jesus. They take our focus off of Christ, and we slowly will start to spoil if we allow that to happen. And I know if I share these things this morning, I know it's not a big temptation for us to start partaking in the Feast of Unleavened Bread or any of these feast days. That's not been an issue for us, all these things. But often there are things that we do add, that we do allow, that we want, that we think, yeah, I believe in Christ. He's enough. It's all Christ. But we still need to do this. We still need to not do this if we want to really be right with God. And I trust you all understand that I am not giving any license for sin. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about giving room to live a sinful life. Of course not. That's ridiculous. But we're talking about things that people add to Christ in order to have a right standing with him. Rules, regulations, traditions of men, the law, these things will not help you to overcome. They will not give you victory. Christ is the only one that will give victory. You can put as many laws into your life and rules into your life as you want to, but if Christ is not the center, if he is not the motivation of your life in every single area, then it will only last so long. And you will stumble and fall again, and you'll realize Christ is what I need. I appreciate a letter. When John Piper was a young pastor, his father was a pastor too. He was an evangelist that would go around and have revival meetings. So he asked him a question about legalism. John Piper asked his father a question about legalism, just in general. But I won't read the whole letter here, but I just at the end here, he was just addressing some of the things that they had. They had something they called the five evils. What were they here? Back in those days, this would be like the 30s, 40s, 50s. A lot of Baptist churches had these things that they really preached hard on. And they were dancing, drinking, smoking, gambling, and theater going. Those were five things. And many of the Baptist churches had those things in their statement of faith, that these things should not be named once among us, right? All these different things. And so he's addressing this, and he said he himself preached on those things. But this is what he says here. I heard messages against these things by the dozen. I heard very little about gossip, covetousness, a hateful spirit, etc. I observed that people who adopted this separated life often became Pharisaic and proud of their separation, and I heard very few sermons against such pride. For example, one preacher I knew observed that while some women thought separation meant wearing long hair, they often had tongues as long as their hair. So while the problem is surely not a simple one, I think if I had a church, this is what his conclusion was, and I wrote my own constitution, my own statement of faith, I would word it positively, perhaps saying it is expected that all members will abstain from habits and lifestyles that fail to honor Christ and will seek to perfect holiness in the fear of God, doing everything in word and deed to his honor and glory. That's his statement of faith. Well, that covers pretty much everything, doesn't it? But no, I appreciate the heart here. See, this is the thing. We're afraid. If we don't put these rules in, then people will go astray. Of course they will if they're pigs. They will, of course, want to get out. But if it's a cat, cats stay clean. We all know the pictures Ag Putin gives of the cat and the pig. Pig rolling around in the mud. And the cat, that's the picture of the Christian, wants to stay clean. Won't go near the mud because they're changed. There's a new creature. We don't want those things. And that's why when you focus on Christ, motivation is Christ. Yes, we need to exhort each other. Yes, when we see a brother or sister going the wrong way in any of these things, we don't want anybody drinking beer and going out for, you know, getting drunk and all that. Of course not. But if we make a church rule now, we're not allowed to get drunk. Is that going to solve it? Of course not. The rule that will solve it is the rule of Christ. Christ and love of the brethren. If I see a brother being tempted in an area, I'm going to come up alongside him. So, brother, you've forgotten your purge of your old sins. Here, let me show you the gospel again. Let me remind you what Jesus did for you. And then you'll overcome this thing. I'm going to say, you're breaking rule 1.34 and the church just out. I can't believe you're doing that again. You're excommunicated. Is that going to work? That's what churches do. It's funny, but that's exactly, I've heard that some elders, bishops will come to their people with that kind of thing. This is the rule you broke. You take it to the church and you're excommunicated. That's not the answer. That is not the answer. So here's these things that I share with you this morning. I think here in Colossians, I mean, it's a lot of verses I went through here, and I didn't nearly touch on all the details of these verses. There's a lot of truth here that I would have loved to talk about more. I hope I got a general good idea of what Paul's heart, I believe, is in this portion. And it's summed up in verse 10 there, "You are complete in Christ." Let's take these truths to heart. Christ is enough. You're dead and risen with him. You're forgiven in Christ. The devil and his demons are completely defeated. And you're free from man-made rules. Let's keep those truths in our hearts. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning that Jesus is enough. We are so, so thankful that it is by grace through faith that we are saved. That you have defeated the devil, that you have accomplished full and complete victory, that we don't need to work for our salvation, that we don't need to add anything to Christ. I pray, God, help us this morning to see Christ more clearly. Help us, Lord, to realize what was purchased for us at Calvary. Help us to walk in the new life that you have resurrected us to. Lord, to remember always that you have forgiven all of our sins, washed us clean. Thank you so much, Lord. We praise you this morning. Help us to go from here with thankful hearts and motivation to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.